Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon, United States of America, and I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, as a saint of the Lord Jesus, and I'm so grateful to those of you that let me know that you're listening to this program, as a saint, you have a great privilege of exercising faith, and I want to continue in the two previous broadcasts on faith, and I want to show you today something that goes on. You see, Jesus says in John 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me," or "stay where you are," is another way of saying this. Just stay where you are. Abide in me. Now, the word abide is a fascinating word that we don't often think of, and we don't use it very much these days. But it comes from two Greek words. One is down. It means down. And the other is to be at home. So Kenneth Wiest translates it this way: to abide means to be down at home. Let me illustrate it this way. When I first came to this country, I needed some furnishings, and so my wife and I went out and we bought a coffee table, among other things. And a pastor friend, came to visit us, and he came in the house and we offered him coffee and he received it, and he sat on the couch and he put his feet on my brand new coffee table. And I thought, well, how can you do such a thing? That's sort of rather rude, or I wondered, doesn't he have any respect for furniture? The furnishing that I had bought was in wood, and I couldn't imagine putting my feet up on my parents' furniture, which was by that time very banged up because we were bombed from three different houses, but they still had a coffee table that sort of functioned as a coffee table still. And if I dared to put my feet on a table, they would have gone crazy. They would have told me off. I looked at the fellow and he was leaned back in the couch and he was drinking his coffee and talking of this and that and the other, and he was quite at home. He was down and at home. He said something like this to me. This is in the 1970s. He said, "You know, there's something about your house. I feel at home." And he often came back. We moved the coffee table so he couldn't put his feet up. But he often came back and he had the same attitude and the same posture of relaxing in our home. So it is that we should abide, we should relax and be down at home with faith. Jesus said, "Abide in me, abide in me." Now, let me stretch this a little bit by going into 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. It says in verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, and love," or charity, "these three." Faith, abide in faith, be down at home, believing. Now, I've already said to you and illustrated to you that faith is from man to God, not from God to man, but from man to God. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of the living God. I believe that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I believe, I have faith in the fact that what he has said will become so in my life. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you." And then many Christians I hear saying, "Well, I have prayed and God did not answer." Yes, God did. He said no. Have you ever thought of that? So if you would seek and find and knock and have doors opened for you, and if you would ask and receive the things of the Holy Spirit, the things of the Lord Jesus, then you need to be in a place where you personally, as a saint, are abiding in Jesus Christ. You're down and at home in his presence. It's easy to have faith in things you can see. For instance, There were four fellows at least, but there were more than that involved, and they had a friend who was a paralytic. The story is contained in Mark's gospel. Because this man was paralyzed, he couldn't get to Jesus. So these four men took a corner of the stretcher each, and they climbed up onto the roof. The press of people in the house was absolutely enormous. They calculated how to break open the roof, and they broke it open so that they could let down the stretcher with the paralytic man on the stretcher in front of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who can take all our infirmities and all our illnesses, the one by whose stripes we are healed, the one who loves us so much that he cares for us. They lowered him down in front of Jesus. Now, they had faith, as James says, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works, because faith without works is dead. But the remarkable thing about these four men was that they believed before they climbed up on the roof. They believed that Jesus would heal the man. They had faith in the fact that Jesus had the power to say to that paralytic man, get up and take up your bed and walk. And the man did. And everybody was astonished. Why were they astonished? Because they had no faith. Now, this is very easy to be critical of a person who we think has no faith. And I don't mean to put down people and pretend that they don't have any faith. But if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain or this obstacle, be thou removed, and it will be removed. Yet the Apostle Paul comes up with something that's very interesting. A boy fell out of the window while the Apostle Paul had been preaching, because he got long in his sermon. And the boy fell out of the window at midnight, and Paul brought him in, and he laid upon the boy, and the boy came back to life. He was obviously dead, and the boy came back to life. Wow, that was sort of like Elijah when he laid upon the boy of the woman who was a great lady to look after Elijah. And she exhibited a great deal of hospitality to him. And she was befuddled. How is it that when I had no prophet of God coming my way, I opened the door and said, you can stay here if you want to. How is it now that I've got a son that I didn't have before the prophet came? God didn't bless me that way. Now, since I've had this son, I've had troubles, and now he's dead. Elijah took the boy and took him up into his room, and he laid upon him until the boy sneezed and revealed that he was alive. God worked miracles. The woman wasn't really exercising the sort of faith that we would call faith, but she was so concerned. She was befuddled. She didn't know what went wrong. I did all the right things. Why didn't God answer me, help me? Why has he taken my dear, darling son from me? She was befuddled. Elijah explained it simply. Paul explained it simply. But the people were astonished at the Apostle Paul. And the astonishment went on in different things that he did. And he caused people to be healed. There were so many people wanting a prayer of faith so that they could be healed. He said, well, send me your handkerchiefs, just one each, and I will pray over those handkerchiefs and we'll see what God will do. And God blessed the people and healed them. What a remarkable thing. Now here's the Apostle Paul, and he's not well. He calls it the thorn in his side. He calls it the thorn in his side, and he doesn't easily get over this business of being sick, and he can't get well. And he said, I went to the Lord, and I said, look, Lord, I'm ill. I need to be healed. Will you please heal me? And God didn't say anything. God didn't do anything. He went again and he said, Lord, please, I need to be healed. Will you heal me, please? And God said nothing. God did nothing. And he was still sick. The thorn in his side, whatever it was, some people have speculated it was the losing of his sight. But I'm not sure that that's correct, and I'm not sure that we can prove anything. But it's a thought. And so he went the third time, according to his own testimony, and he said, "Look, Lord, I am really asking, please, can I be healed?" Now God spoke to him and said, "My grace," or "my sufficiency, is all you need. My grace is sufficient for thee." The enough God said, "I'm all you need." And Paul, I think, mentally staggered a little. And spiritually, he looked at that with very keen interest. God has said, "I'm enough. You don't need healing. It's okay to suffer." Now, Paul had a long list of sufferings, a long list of being beaten with rods, of being whipped, and of being left for dead outside the city, and being chased by the local Gestapo. And he got through the window and was let down from the window in a basket so that he could escape being arrested. He went to prison a couple of times. He was not the most popular man for the ministry. He was short, we know that. His speech wasn't all that great, we know that. But his thinking process was fantastic. Why? Because he received all he needed from God. When the vessel is damaged, God blesses the vessel a little more. And when the vessel is shattered, God blesses it even more again. It's as if the ambassador for the Lord Jesus, who is hurting so badly, the hurt may be physical, it may be spiritual, and it could be mental. But whatever the hurt is, God meets that person exactly where they are. He doesn't promise that he will cure everyone, but he does promise that his grace, his unmerited favor, will be yours. Do you believe that? If you can believe that, then all the difficulties of your life will start to slide into that place where you realize that the difficulties are there to show up the glory of God's presence in your experience. Let me put this a different way. You see, faith is to rest, to put the feet up and to lean back, to be down and at home. Let's just explore this for a moment. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have pardon. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have power. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. That means when we abide in him, these three things that are crucial for our successful Christian life are ours. In fact, the knowledge that I am pardoned. A curious thing comes into the life of a person as they get older. Sins that we knew when we were younger were pardoned become an anxiety sometimes to some men and women in their old age. It's as if they're regurgitated and we kind of look at them a second time and they bother us. Oh, if I could only go back and apologize. Oh, if only I could go back and put it right with the person or persons that I obviously offended. But maybe we're not allowed to do that. It's enough then that our sins, our wrongness, under the blood of Jesus, are pardoned. Now get that very important factor into the thinking of your life, and you will start to abide in Jesus in a very beautiful way. You will be able to be still and know that he is God. You will have confidence and strength oozing from the Holy Spirit into your life. And you will have a great experience knowing Jesus better. You may have been bereaved, and all bereavement is just the most tearing experience. when we lose our parents, when we lose our children, when we lose our spouses, that is the most tearing time. You know, the Bible speaks of people, how we should minister to women. And the Apostle Paul says, especially to the women who are widowed, and those that are widows indeed. That is, they really are widows. Now, there are widows through divorce. They have lost their identity. The name was Mr. and Mrs. whatever. But now it's not Mr. and Mrs. whatever. We're back to Miss something else. He maintains the name whatever, but she can go back to her maiden name. She can keep her married name, or she can choose a different name. Some people do all of those things. But the important thing is this, that we have a name that is above every name, and in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And I submit to you this, that there isn't a need for a single divorce. If we have faith in God, we can forgive the trespasses of our spouses. We can forgive the wrongs that we feel as a result of the relationship we have with each other. It doesn't matter. What matters is our relationship with Jesus. Now, that's a touchy subject, and I'm quite aware of it. And you may criticize me for bringing it up, but our union with the Lord Jesus has to become so real that he does not just say he is the root and we are the branches, but he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He's the whole vine. So he is the branch as we are grafted into the vine, as well as being the whole vine. He is the root, he is the tree, he is the branch. And you and I have the privilege of being grafted in as a branch into the Lord Jesus. And we have the same power that he has if we want to use it. Now, there was a time when the disciples saw some of the miracles that Jesus did, and he said, don't be surprised, you know, I'm going to die and I'm going to go up into heaven and be with my Father. He didn't quite spell it out that way, but he said, because you're going to be left on earth, talking to his disciples, greater things than I have done ye shall do. Now, the church is not doing this. Why? And we must ask the question, why? Well, we've got excuses. Well, we've got this, that, and the other. There are several things we can look at. And one of the things that I think is a very delicate but very real problem within most churches today, we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. In the 70s, the charismatic movement was growing like a weed. The conservative Baptists of the Northwest, especially, with whom at that time I was acquainted and a pastor of churches with that organization, they were adamant that all of the charismatic movement was wrong. And I must say that I was not the bravest person to stand up in a community of pastors and say, wait a minute, there's another way of looking at this. I didn't do that, and I regret not doing it. But I listened to pastor after pastor, lecturer after lecturer, teacher after teacher, telling us all how wrong we were to even allow this to touch us. In fact, to use the vernacular of our day, we were being instructed to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Suddenly, our churches changed. And the curious thing was, the music that was acceptable only with charismatics has now become the general theme of the churches that once ignored the charismatic people. Contrawise, so many people in the charismatic movement were saying, we don't need doctrine, we just need Jesus. That was the doctrine, but they couldn't read it that way, for some reason or another, and it has bred a lot of badly taught people who don't understand the Word of God. And so there was this dichotomy of difficulty that seemed to paralyze and polarize the churches in general. What a sadness. What a sadness. You know, we just denied the power. Now, power isn't coming from the pastor shouting. It isn't coming from whooping it up with massive and emotional music. That's not power. That's emotion. The power comes when we hear the still small voice that Elijah heard in the mountain. It wasn't the tremendous wind. It wasn't the breaking of the stones. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the fire. It was the still small voice that the prophet of God heard. Now, we Christians need to ask God, will you speak to me? In the quietness of my home, in the quietness of my sanctuary, will you speak? How do you go to church? Here's a question that I'd love to hear the answers. Why do you go to church? How do you go to church? I believe that Saturday is a good day to take time out to prepare for Sunday. Of course, I am old enough to have had grandparents who spent time on Saturday reading the scriptures so that Sunday they were hoping that the pastor would show them some meaning from those scriptures. They would go to church anticipating that the pastor was going to stand up and he was going to mention the very scriptures that they had studied the day before, or maybe the whole week before. It was most wonderful because the Holy Spirit would so instruct the pastor and so instruct the congregation that they were all in the same frame of mind and the same frame of reference, and the pastor could preach and teach. People became alive with the Word of God. When I started my ministry, oh, I was a shattered, nervous wreck. But when I started in the ministry that God had allowed me and called me to, I was frightened a lot of the time. So I would pray, Lord, let the people prepare their hearts to receive your word. Speak through me. A dear friend of mine said, the very best you should ask to be is a pulpit so that the Holy Spirit can stand and speak to your congregation. I've always remembered that. But over the years, I've noticed that people have become argumentative and they have not accepted the word of God. I've noticed that people have a different slant on the things of God. And I've noticed that they want to have things different. I've noticed that they don't want to hear the word of God. And without the word, there is no power. How shall people have faith unless they listen to the preacher? And how shall the preacher preach unless he's sent? And if he's sent, why doesn't the congregation recognize that what he says is of the Holy Spirit? Now, I know some of us get carried away and we get very fleshy and we say things that maybe aren't as scriptural as some of the congregation would prefer. But I had this happen to me on more than one occasion through the last 50-odd years that I've been preaching, nearly, well, 60 now. I've had people come to me and say things like this: how did you know that that was my problem? How did you know that that was what's happening in my heart? How did you read me? Who told you about me? And I have to say this: I didn't know. I asked the Holy Spirit to speak to this congregation, and I was the pulpit. And if you didn't like it, if it challenged your sin, repent. If it challenged your position, change it. So I'm free from the accusation that you preached about me. No, never did. Never did, and I know there are people that will say, oh, yes, you did. Nope, never did. But the Holy Spirit did, and your offense is not mine. It's with God. You are rejecting what God was saying. Is that how you go to church? To hear what the Lord will say to you personally? We have a form of godliness. Deny the power thereof. We need faith. We need to open our hearts and open our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him fill us. Well, I must stop now. But the Lord be with you and the Lord bless you. The Lord help you to make sense of the things I've been saying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us so that our faith may be only toward you and not the reasoning of any man, but just you, Lord. Help us now, bless us now, keep us now, and let Jesus reign in our hearts. For your name's sake, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.